You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mike. I'm one of the elders here at Black Forest Chapel. Welcome this morning. Pastor Michael Sabo is taking a couple days off, just some relaxation, some time away. You can guess what he's doing, probably, right? He's spending time with his car, among other people who spend time with their cars. So he's at a couple car shows this weekend, enjoying his hobby. So we're thankful he gets a chance to rest a bit. So you got the bench warmer this morning. But my name is Mike, too, so it's easy to remember. Just found out last night, if you'd pray for Michael, many of you know that Michael was adopted. His biological father just passed away last night. So if you remember to pray for him, he'll be leaving, I think, Tuesday, flying to Florida for the funeral. And so he's asked me to also be in next Sunday as well. So if he's not around this week, that's why. He's going to be down in Florida. So we'll make sure we pray for him for that. Well, let's pray this morning as we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives always. That your promises are good for us as your children. Thank you for your Son. He died on the cross for us so that we could spend eternity with you. Thank you for the truths of the gospel, Lord. And forgive us, Father, for forgetting, for allowing just the greatness of your mercy to pass by us day after day as we are just busy with life. And even now as we come this morning to worship you and to hear your word and to receive what you have to say, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, help us to be mindful and attentive. We are busy, not just actively as we go about our day, Lord. We are busy in our minds. We are distracted. We're influenced by so many things that sometimes, Lord, we have a hard time hearing from you. I pray that that wouldn't be the case this morning. You would allow us to hear clearly. You would speak to us individually as you do, even as collectively we hear your word together. We love you, Father. We want to be obedient, not out of compulsion, Lord, or out of sense of duty, but because of your great love for us, because of what you've done. Help us to give all of ourselves to you. Now as we open your word, Holy Spirit, please just give me words to speak. Help us to understand. Help it to be clear in our minds. May it transform our behavior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bible app, you can open that up. I'll be in the ESV version as we read this morning. We're not going to have words up on the screen. This is as pretty as it's going to get for you here. Just the title and the verse. So we're going to read together. We're going to get our hands back on one of these and open and read the scriptures together. Before we open the word, just been thinking the past couple weeks as I've been studying Romans chapter 12, and due to the fact, it's a grace of God for everyone here, but due to the fact that I'll be also up here next week, I was able to take my three-hour sermon and cut it down to an hour and 10 minutes. So I know you guys are laughing, but a teacher who has stored up a lot of stuff and hasn't taught in a while has a lot of things to say. No, but I'm instead of teaching through verses 1 and 2 primarily, I'm just going to focus on verse 1 today. I'm just going to focus primarily on what it means to be a living sacrifice. What does that look like? What does that mean? And as I was thinking about that this week, it's funny how we are really drawn and attracted to those who are all in, who give all of themselves for a cause, right? There's something about that that just draws us to that. So whether it's the men and women of our Christian faith, our heritage, historical Christianity, people that have given themselves, who've martyred themselves, who have been martyred, I should say, for the cause of Christ, It's they're odd people because they seem to give up everything and go to dangerous places and do dangerous things. Well, they're called by God and they're willing and they're obedient to that. They've given their whole selves to the cause of Christ. And Jesus said it would be dangerous to do that, that the world would hate you because of him. But aside from that, movies, books, the people that are, those are the inspirational movies, right? The people that kind of give up everything. They shut the door, they burn down the bridges for this goal that they have and they move toward it. And when they achieve it, if they achieve it, then obviously there's great celebration for their success. And we admire that. I think that's one reason why a lot of us love sports, right? What do we love about sports? Is it the lazy, you know, unenergetic player who kind of gives a half-hearted effort? No, we don't. Those are people that get booed off the field or don't get contracts and don't really get to play very much. Just the ones that pour themselves out. That's why a lot of times even high school, college sports are more fun because they're pouring themselves out for the cause of their team. They're part of something bigger than themselves. It's not just about them. It's about the team. It's about the fans. It's about the whole environment. And so I'm thankful that football season is right around the corner here because, you know, the other sports I've been watching are really, they're not cutting it. There's the North American Dart Championship that was on one channel. There's speedboat racing, which I don't understand. It's 4 seconds. And then they talk about their boats for 20 minutes. I can't get behind that one. And then I actually watched the PGA Championship because I'm not a golfer and I needed to watch something where there was competition. And there's not much pouring yourself out. There's some excitement here and there, but watching football is a lot more exciting. My sons were swimming Gabe and Jonas were swimming this summer, and it's interesting. They spend all this time, they spend all season, every morning they're getting up at 6:30, they're swimming for an hour, hour and a half in the morning, all summer long. They're willing to do that. They're willing to take that time. The coaches are sacrificing their time. And then they go to these meets, especially at the end of the year, the city and the state meet, and it's amazing to watch their times. They cut off multiple seconds off their time. What makes them go so much faster there? Why are they pouring themselves out at that moment? Well, they've been putting in all the time. They've been putting in all the training. And in that environment, when you're around your team and there's things are on the line, there's a sense of urgency, right? And so they lay themselves down, they put everything they have in the water, and they succeed at it. And it's fun to watch. It wouldn't make sense for them after all that they've gone through and everything that's been done for them on behalf of them by the coaches and the rest of the staff and all the parents and all the time that's been invested in their training, and we've been giving them private lessons here and there. It wouldn't make sense for them then to go in this sense of gratitude and appreciation for all the hard work and put an inner tube around their waist and just kind of paddle down, right? Why would they ever do that? That doesn't make any sense. But as Christians, as believers, sometimes we're the ones just kind of floating around the lazy river. We, in light of everything that Christ has done and everything he's given us and everything he's called us to, how can we, in any type of good conscience, is that really a reasonable response to the grace and mercy of God to just kind of float around? I'll do that event. You know, I'll give it 3/4 of my effort. Maybe I'll show up for practice tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe. If the sun's out and if I feel like it. That's kind of the attitude that some of us have. And so as Paul is writing to a church in Rome, he's never been to this church. He didn't establish this church. He doesn't know the believers there. His desire is to be there with them. But as he's writing to them, the first 11 chapters are all theology. It's the best way, it's the best type of systematic theology we have in the New Testament. He's providing and just laying out, you know, beautifully, the gospel of Jesus Christ, justification by faith, the atonement of Jesus on the cross for our sins, right? He lays this out for everybody so that they know exactly what they should believe, exactly what Jesus has done for them. And then he comes alongside them as a brother and he urges them and calls them to live according to who they are, according to what's been done for them. It makes sense. Why does he have to do that? Because as human beings, we are forgetful. We still live in the flesh. We still give into the desires of the flesh. We have the world around us, distracting us. We have an enemy who wants to stop us. And so he's urging the church. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning is, you know, coming alongside Paul as he urges us, as he calls us, as he pleads with us to lay down our lives for the person who laid down his life for us. It's a logical response. Let's read Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter just to get context, and then we'll focus on chapter 1 or verse 1. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul continues, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm very thankful that as much as I don't like PowerPoint, Paul kind of did there in the last section, right? He was very specific. He was very, it's very helpful to see all the practical ways we are to be a living sacrifice. And so from his appeal in verse 1, he gives us some great applications, some things to consider. And so I'm going to focus on verse 1 today. I'd ask that you, as you go home this week, you'd read through verse 2, which we'll focus on next week, the renewing of our minds. We'll focus more on that. But then really read through that list, 9 through 21. For someone who is a master of the run-on sentence, Paul suddenly becomes short and choppy and gives us a nice bullet list, something we can really grab onto. We can really relate to all of these things, and these are all important. And so next week, we'll highlight a few of those that kind of rise to the top as I study. But for you, as you do your own study, please kind of take a look at those. Let the Lord speak to you about some areas. I've already done that the past couple weeks, and it's been very helpful for me. It's been a life-giving time with the Lord. Let's focus on verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore. I appeal to you. The word appeal can also read urge or plead in some translation. It really means to call to one's side, to both comfort, exhort, to call forth, kind of their using your gifts, but to call to one side. So Paul is urging God's people. So once again, he's saying the word therefore because he's connecting all of his previous thoughts from the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans. This letter was written to the church to encourage them in their faith, to teach them proper doctrine. So he's giving us all the great doctrines of our faith. In light of that, now he's urging. And why is he not commanding? He's the Apostle Paul. Why can't he command them to do that? Well, to be a living sacrifice, to offer yourselves to God, is not something that God forces us to do. He's a loving God. He wants us to willfully give ourselves back to him, to give ourselves his service in light of what he's done for us. So Paul, as strongly as he can as an apostle, is He's come alongside of me. I'm urging you, please. This is, and here's the interesting thing. We think of Paul as this the great apostle who can evangelize and plant a church anywhere he wants to, right? He is under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's given his strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he knows that he's part of the church as a whole. He knows that this is not just about him, it's about all of the members of Christ. So he's pleading that his brothers and sisters would come along with him. It makes sense. Do you guys see that here? As the family of God, do you see yourselves as part of something a little bit bigger than yourselves? Do you understand that even as he talks about in verse 4 and 5, I love what he says in verse 5. Individually, we are members of one another. We belong to one another. Just as a husband and wife, they belong to one another. They're one flesh. So if the husband wants to make all these decisions and go do something, it's going to impact his wife. It's going to impact his family, those around him. We do not live in isolation. We don't live in a vacuum. And so this call to be part of the body of Christ, to use our gifts, to engage and offer ourselves as living sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, it's a logical appeal based on everything he's just shared. He's pouring himself out for the sake of God's people. He wants us to do the same. So this call to the side is this appeal, this urgency. I want to stop and go through this a little slowly because this is one of those memory verses that most of us know. Right? We can bust it out pretty quickly. And it's amazing how some of the most common, most well-known memory verses are the most common, well-known areas of disobedience in our life. I don't know. It just becomes too familiar. And we just glance over it. There's an urgency here. And I'm sorry, I don't see much of that in the body of Christ these days. Where's the zeal? Where's the urgency? Where's the kind of the passionate outpouring of our lives? Well, there's a reason for that. We'll get to that here in a second. He's pleading with his brothers and sisters. He's part of a family. And I love that sentiment that Paul is expressing here. He loves them. He desires to be on mission with them. And he knows he needs the whole church doing their part. This is not just about him. His desire is to move on, to go plant more churches, to spread the gospel across the nations. But he can't do that by himself. So he's reaching out to a church he's never even met before, pleading with them. How does he plead with them? As brothers and as sisters. He next says, by the mercies of God. So I appeal to you, therefore, in light of everything I just shared, brothers and sisters, my family, we belong to one another. We're members of one another. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The word mercies here is in the plural. I like the NIV a little bit better. It says, in view of God's mercy. Because we're looking back now, in view of everything we just explained, everything you just saw, everything that was just expounded for you, in view of all of that, present your bodies as living sacrifices by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, making a plea in light of all the great loving mercies that the Father has given us. We are justified by faith. Our sins are forgiven through the atonement of Christ. God works all things together for our good. He calls people to himself. And if you stop and you go back and you got to read the first 11 chapters, you got to spend some time, chapters 1 and chapter 2 and first part of chapter 3, and just the incredibleness of God's wrath, how much he hates sin, how much he has to, as a just God, deal with that sin. If you think about God's wrath for a second, what that might look like. Anyone who encountered the presence of God, even through an angel in Scripture, were thrown backwards. They were scared. They were in fear. Even when they were approaching him in love, or they were saying, please do not fear, you couldn't help but be trembling in the presence of a holy God. Can you imagine what the wrath of God is like? Thankfully, we don't have to, because Jesus Christ took that upon himself. Once again, a place to be thankful. But if we forget and we are not going back and viewing these mercies over and over and over again in our lives, we're going to become complacent. We're going to become disinterested, even apathetic in our Christianity because we don't have a good view of his mercies. We've lost our awe and our wonder of God. We live in Colorado. We've got beautiful views. You know, if you're in an area where your house is in a valley, and if you had the exact same house up on top of a hilltop, the value would be much greater, right? Because of the view. You may not have a yard, you may not have all that kind of stuff, but you have an amazing view. And so if you have a house with a view, and you probably have a nice big picture window there, and would you purposely allow that view to become obstructed? Would you neglect that window and allow dirt and grime to kind of fog it up, and over time would you stack wood against it and other containers and just kind of block it up? Would you remove all of that purposefully and keep that window clean? Because what does that do? What is that view doing for you? It's providing a sense of just well-being, right? You're enjoying it. It's a place for you to kind of look out and just be restful for a moment. Maybe remind you of some things that are important to you instead of the busyness of life and all the technology. You enjoy it, right? What do you do when you go on vacation? Some of you might sit and be on your computers, but for the most part, we go and we want to look at something. We want to look at a lake. We want to be outside. We want to enjoy something different and get away from all the busyness. Why is that? Because we want to be restful. We want to experience something different. We want to be recharged, those types of things, spend time with the Lord. So why would you neglect the very thing that would bring you rest and peace and comfort in your own home? You wouldn't do that. We would keep it clean. We would keep it. Why do we not do that in view of God's mercies? Why do we not keep his mercies in front of us daily? We are neglectful. We have allowed a film and a dust and we've stacked things against it. We've not made room. It is not a priority for many of us. And so what do? We go to our devotions, we go to our little bookmarks or our bumper stickers, and we're trying to peek through the little hole that's maybe not dirty, and we're trying to find some semblance of life to get us through the day instead of just reflecting on what God has done and then living out of that instead of trying to force ourselves to be Christian, right? We all do this. We all do this to one degree or another. By the mercies of God. So what's obstructing your view of God's mercies? What are some things that are in your way today? What have you let clutter and get around and push away the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Part of why many of us fear sharing the gospel with others is we don't have a good grasp of it ourselves because we're not studying it. We're not going deeper with it. We're not really understanding it more and more daily as we go. We need to not just remind ourselves, but enter into it in a deeper level. Understand what Jesus really did for us. Understand the depth of our sin. What God has saved us from. What is hell? What is that really like? What was my life before I became a Christian? Do you remember that? Paul talks about that we were once in darkness, and some translations say we were once darkness. Now we are light in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were at the Cave of the Winds a couple weeks ago. So family came in town. And of course, I don't do anything touristy until families come in town. Then we go and do touristy stuff. And so I'd never been in the Cave of the Winds before. And so those of you know, you take the little tour and you go through the caves and you're in the tunnels and it's really neat and kind of interesting back there. And then at one point they want to help you experience total darkness. Right, so they turn off the lights and they blow out the little candle and you're just in total darkness. You can't see anything. And they say within an hour you'll start to hallucinate. I mean, that's how dark it is and how crazy. And that's really dark. And I was thinking about how if you were in that kind of darkness for any period of time, how you would really stumble around. It's all about self-preservation at that point. You can't see anything. And you feel like you can't breathe. You don't know what's in front of you. I mean, it's a panicky type of thing. And so to reach out, if you were there a long period of time to try to grab onto people, you know, you wouldn't care if you're hurting someone else. You wouldn't care what you were doing to the environment around you. You would just want to be rescued. You would want to get out of that. You would do whatever you can to survive. And I I wonder if that's kind of how I was before I was a believer, while I was still in darkness, while I was darkness. I did not have the light of Jesus Christ in my life. What was my life about? It was all self-preservation. It was all about me, right? What can I get for myself? How can I achieve? How can I move forward? How can this person give me what I want here? Okay, I'm done with that person. How can this person give me what I want? We stumble around, we grab, we claw our way through life. And to the world, that's admirable, right? Do whatever you have to do to succeed. Claw your way up the ladder, all that kind of stuff. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the light of Christ now. We can see clearly. Our scales have fallen. We can see now how the world really is. And now we have the ability to reach out and bring others along with us. But do you remember that? Do you remember how you were? And instead of judging that person who's sitting next to us, where it's in the car next to us, or it's an unbeliever that's cursing, that's rude. Do you remember that you were like that? Maybe not verbally as much. Maybe you were more sophisticated in your sin life. But in general, we're all the same. If you forget where you were, then why are you going to have compassion on people that are right there in the same place? And if you don't know the gospel, if you don't spend time with it, you're not going to have the confidence to share what you know. You don't even know what you believe. And honestly, I teach the Word of God. I know many facets of it. I study. But do I go back to the essence of the gospel? I use the Word a lot, but do I go back and really study it for myself? What has God saved me from? I realized I hadn't very much. I was officiating a memorial service yesterday here at Black Forest Chapel, and the family wanted a gospel presentation. As part of this is what their mother would have wanted. And so I was thinking through how am I gonna communicate this with knowing that there's gonna be unbelievers there as well as believers, and it wasn't as easy as I thought. The words just didn't flow on paper that quickly. I had to spend some time with this. What do I really believe about this? What would bring me comfort? What do I need to remember? So I had to go back and spend some time with the gospel, with what Jesus had done. And it's as much as it's simple, as much as a child can understand it, it's also very deep, and it's transformational for all of us. Even as one has been saved, to read about what Christ has done over and over again draws me into a deeper relationship and sense of gratitude for him. And as a result of that, I don't have any more inhibitions at that moment. I want to share that with other people. I see the beauty of it. I see that my life does not belong to me anymore. I'm willing to give myself away. So whatever's obstructing your view of God's mercy, you need to correct that. You need to go back and remember. Even sharing your testimony with someone, it's a beautiful thing. I was at a conference this past spring, it was a pastor's conference, but I didn't know anybody there, and we sit at tables and have meals together on our breaks, and just getting to know some other guys in the ministry, and they share kind of their life and their testimony, and it's encouraging to hear how other people are going through the same types of things. But then they ask, well, tell me about your life. Tell me about what's going on with you. Somehow can boil that down into 10-15 minutes. And as I'm talking and sharing what God has done in my life, I am being encouraged. I'm remembering. I have greater gratitude. There's something about that. So I'd encourage you, go home today and write out your testimony. Share it again with a family member, with a friend. Just say, can I just tell you what God has done in my life? I know you're saved, or I know you know this, but let me just tell you about this. Let me just talk about it. So Paul is appealing to us, to God's people, in view of all of God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present your bodies. What does that mean? Well, I'm a hard worker. I show up for you know, service days here, and I do a lot of things physically to help people. So I'm presenting my body, right? That's what Paul is saying here. Well, that's why we need to learn to study scriptures and feed ourselves and know that there's tools out there to understand the underlying Greek terms or the original language that the author is using, so that we know really what they were trying to express. We translate it into English, which is fine, but sometimes we miss kind of what they're saying. We take it for face value. The word bodies here is the word soma, and it means the body as a whole, the instrument of life, the complete person. It includes our thoughts, our emotions, our wills. It's all of us. We are all of us to be given over to God in His service. Not just part of us. We tend to be really good at slicing things up, and I'm going to give God just this much, and I feel good about that because He commanded me to do this much. I know He commanded me to do this too, but I've given Him this much. I'm kind of good with that. I don't know what this is, but it's a westernized cultural Christianity that we have made just suitable for ourselves. We have gotten really good at being disobedient in a very acceptable way in our own minds, right? And I know this is true of myself. I'm happy to share with someone who's talking to me and asking me about my life or asking me about what God's doing. I'm happy to share all the things I've been obedient to do. I'm happy to share all the things that God has done, because he's great and he's done some great things. But yeah, I'm doing these things. He's called me to do this, and so I'm doing that. Have you ever asked the other person, maybe, what have you been called to do that you're not doing? I had that question posed to me as I was praying, and Holy Spirit kind of prompted my heart. Yeah, you're doing some things, and I know you're not perfect, Mike, and I know you're my son, and I love you, and you're being sanctified, and it's not ever going to be perfect, but there needs to be progress. And there's some things here that you're not doing. And I've called you to do this. And I was meeting with a friend for coffee, and we were talking about it, and we were looking at some of these applications at the end of chapter 12. And flat out, I wasn't doing those things. And God tells me to do them. What's my response to that? Okay. I want to, but I'm not. We've just found a comfortable place on the fence, right? Keeping one foot in the world, doing what we want to do when we want to do it, and one foot in the church, doing some of what God wants us to do, but only still when we want to do it. That's the best way I can explain it. And that's for all of us to work on with the Lord, but also in community. That's why discipleship is key. That's why studying the word individually is important, but studying the word collectively in a group, in community, is key. We sharpen one another, help one another, we encourage, we correct one another. If you're not in that type of community in some respect, your Christian life will be deficient. You will convince yourself that you are good. It's the good person, haven't killed anyone, I tithe 10%, and I serve in a couple ministries type of Christianity, which is that pleasing? Is that a holy and pleasing sacrifice to your Heavenly Father who has given His only Son to die on a cross for you so that you don't have to experience eternity separated from Him in hell? Instead, you get eternal bliss with Him in the Father's house with a room being prepared just for you. What's your rational response to that? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, Paul specifically addressing the issue of sexual immorality, but the principle stands as a whole. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. You were ransomed. You've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. There's a union there. It's a spiritual union. It's a mystery, but it's real. The life you now live in the body, you live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. You live by faith, and that's why being a living sacrifice, laying yourself on the altar and saying, "I am yours, Lord, use me. My whole life is yours." It's an act of faith, because what He wants to do with our lives is not always what we want Him to do with our lives. I've got I talked about these guys that are all in, the people that we really admire, and I've got a couple guys in my life that are just all in, and I still pray and ask that I could be more like them. One of my first mentors as a new believer in college, his name is Pastor Mark Wolf. He's passed away a couple years ago at the age of 57. But amazing man of God, amazing. I've told this story before, but I can't help but tell this story whenever I get a chance because it encourages me. And this guy, he had a pastorate. He, you know, first of all, to get into the denomination he was in at the time, he already had a seminary degree. He was a smart guy, but he didn't, you know, care about the letters behind his name or anything. And he already had a degree. This denomination made him get another degree just to serve in their church. And he did it. I would never do that. I'm sorry. I have a degree. What's the point of that? It wasn't about that. His life was given over to the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Back to school, did all that, was in this, had a successful ministry, just an amazing man. His home was not his home. His home was whoever wanted to come over. That he opened his home to everybody. He made food. He was an amazing cook. He made food. That's probably why a lot of people came, but the rest of us stayed because of who he was, right? His family was just amazing. And then at some point, during my senior year, he felt the call to go plant a church in another town in Ohio. He's got security. He's got job security. He's got a great congregation, people that love him, a thriving ministry. Why would you ever leave something like that? This is God's calling me to do something different. Picks up and he moves with his family. Plants this church. He has no money. There's only like a handful of people in his living room. Can you, for anyone who enjoys success, that's a hard thing to go backwards. It was not going backwards. He was moving forward because he was obeying his father. Handful of people. Some of those people left, couldn't handle the rigors and difficulties of a church plant. No money. What does he do? With all this education, all these degrees, he goes to the local country club and gets a job waiting tables. He's a waiter in a country club with rich people who could care less about him. He's nothing. He's lint on the floor to them, right? And he serves them year after year. He drives a cracker truck for vending machines in the evenings if he has to make some little extra money. And he's preaching every Sunday and he's teaching God's word to a handful of people faithfully. And a few more people start to come. And he's serving these people. And as he's serving them, there's something different about this guy. And so these people take notice of that. And he shares the love of Christ because of what Christ has done for him. He is a complete all-in guy. And in the wisdom of God, which was just a beautiful thing, all of a sudden some of these people start being saved at a country club, start coming to a church. And now he's got plenty of money because you got the country club people who are coming to church and tithing. And now he can go full time after a few years, and God just worked it out perfectly. It was fun to watch and to hear what God was doing in this man's life. That wasn't a strategy that Mark had planned out. This was just God's plan, and he was being obedient, walking with it. I don't know if I could go wait tables. I mean, how clear of a voice do you have to be able to do something like that, right? It wasn't anything to him. He just saw the world differently. His mind was renewed by the word of God and by his obedience. He acted in faith. I went and visited his house. It was a smaller house that when he moved to the other town, smaller house. I mean, this was like a little, really small house for his family. Little one car underground thing, garage thing that was just tough to get in and out of and hardly any backyard. I mean, this guy walked me through this house. He was proud of everything in there. Look at these pipes. These pipes are new. These are awesome down here in the basement. This is my office. And I'm like, where's your office? He's like, oh, it's right here. Oh, okay. I see where your office is. He was living differently, right? He was seated in the heavenlies. He saw the world in view of God's mercies and he lived accordingly. And I love that about him. And I'm ashamed that I can't do the same on a regular basis. And I want to. By God's grace, I will, as I progress in sanctification, growing in holiness. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We have choices to make. Back in Romans 6, as Paul was working through his doctrinal thesis, Romans 6, 16 through 19, if you want to turn back a couple pages with me, you can do that. I'm going to read out of the NLT, though, for this one. It just had a good translation. He says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you will wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. He's so thankful that people are actually obeying the teaching that Paul has given. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteous living. This is because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. You must give yourselves. This is an act of worship to the Lord. This is a living sacrifice, all of who we are, to be slaves to righteous living. And if we choose to sin instead, if we choose disobedience, we're no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer in bondage to it, but we can choose to go back under its influence. We can choose to put ourselves back in the cage, so to speak, even though we are free to walk out. So why do we do this? Why is it so hard for us to give things away to sacrifice? R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, we think of sacrifice as the giving away of something of extreme value. There's an element of that in biblical sacrifice. But the primary point is not that we should lose something, but that we should express something. Just little things, right? When the offering plate goes around, does it feel, are you just focused on what you're losing? Or are you trying to express something? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything I have. Have you just, sometimes we sit down on our meals and we pray over our meals and we thank God, but have you just considered all the things he gives you? Just spend some time with that. He's given us so much. We are not a contemplative society. We're just go, go, go. We are information driven. And I know we've talked about this a million times, but the truth of it, the matter stands. We don't think anymore. We don't sit and just contemplate things. We don't meditate on God's word. We read God's word and we write down things that we've learned and we get ready for our study or get ready for something. But do you just meditate on it? Do you just contemplate what he's done? I never understood why people had rocking chairs on their front porches, but now we have a little glider rocker on our back porch now, and I'm like, oh, this is, it's kind of like you just want to stay there a little longer, right? I don't know. And I can think more when I'm just sitting out there quietly. There's something about just setting aside that time. And yeah, it forces you to say no to a lot of things. That's okay. Because here's the problem. If our hearts aren't in it, then it's not pleasing to him, right? By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy and acceptable to God. What is acceptable to him? Is it just that you get something done, or is it how you do it? Is it just that you accomplish the task that he wanted you to do, or is it the manner of which you did it? Where was your heart in that? All of us have experienced this to some degree when it comes to children, whether it's our children or whether we were the children who were doing this. All of us have done this at some point, but when we ask a child, when I ask my sons to do something, I just really enjoy when they roll their eyes and stomp their feet and get frustrated and the big sigh rolls across the room and blows the drapes or whatever. It's just really heartwarming and fun when they, in all their expressive annoyance and frustration, do the job I've asked them to do. And it's accomplished, and I just feel so good about that. I cannot stand that. It's the worst feeling. I'd rather do it myself. I can do it probably easier and quicker and better, and I don't want to deal with all of the sighs and the grumbling. I just want you to just do this simple thing. Just take this trash out, or just go pick this thing up. Or we do the exact same thing when we kind of force ourselves into into a sacrificial mindset where we're obeying God and I'm supposed to serve. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to give this much because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to be this type of person at church. I'm supposed to be this type of person. So I'm gonna just suck it up and just make myself smile and I'm gonna get it done. There's no life in that. There's no benefit for anybody that you're serving in that. Your presence is pretty transparent over time. There's no longevity in that. You cannot sustain that because it's on your own strength. You can't do it. Is that a holy and pleasing sacrifice to the Lord? No, it's not. Unfortunately, many of us are way too much like Saul in 1 Samuel. Saul is just the poster child of what not to do in every aspect of life, pretty much, right? But unfortunately, we're much more like Saul than we care to admit at times. If you want to turn with me, we're just going to spend a minute or two here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is important because you really need to identify with, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to obey you in this area. But show me what I'm not obeying. Show me where I've just lost sight of who you've called me to be. I've lost sight of your mercies. I've created an acceptable version of Christianity for myself. Lord, help me with this. Saul was so deluded, thinking that he was doing everything right because it was on his terms. So, you know, you may recall in chapter 13, Saul was already rejected. He didn't trust the Lord. He was supposed to wait 7 days, and Samuel was supposed to come and do a sacrifice and gain God's favor for the fight against the Philistines. So the seventh day comes, and it's like 7, 8 p.m., 11 o'clock on the seventh day, and Samuel hasn't showed up yet, so Saul's like, well, I'll take care of this. I'll do the sacrifice. He does it. The minute he does it, Samuel walks over the hill, disobeyed God, didn't trust him, rejected his king. This is the man who's supposed to represent God for all of Israel, and he can't even follow simple instructions. He can't trust him. So now we're in chapter 15. If you read with me, and Samuel the prophet said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. So he's putting his title back into place. He's putting, this is where you came from. Listen. I know you have a problem with that, Saul. Just listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Don't you wish he would just speak that clearly? Thus said the Lord of hosts. I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So far, so good. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Remember that. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and he would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless lay devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. The first words of God after Saul's supposed obedience in his own mind, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. Once again, yes, he was king and in a very influential position, but it always affects other people. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord our God, to the Lord your God, sorry. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. These little words make a difference. Saul is putting the blame squarely on the people. Yes, the people may have had a hand in that. Did Saul ever give them their full instructions from the Lord? I don't know. But he was responsible for the outcome. He's blaming them. We saw earlier in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared. Not just the people. He's blaming other people. And the rest we devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Just stop it. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel? After all God has done for you, in view of all these mercies of God in your life? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag and the king of the Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and here's the key here, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen in the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption, presuming that you know better than God, that you can tell God where his command stops and where yours begins, presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's allowing the world, he's allowing the people to speak into his life, even though the Lord, his God, gave him clear directions. Do this. Saul feared men and his own pridefulness. He could determine in his own sight what was wise and what not to do when it came to God's commands. As a result, his sacrifices throughout his kind of reign there were a stench to God. They were not pleasing to him. His heart was not in it. It was lip service to him. When we fail to trust God and live and serve him as he calls us to, we are choosing to live and serve as the world does. We're choosing religion. Religion tells us to do this and then you'll be accepted. And so we put that on ourselves with Christianity. If I do these things, I'm going to be accepted. I don't know why we keep living like that. It's not about that. It's not a pharisaical Christianity. Instead, grace says that you are accepted. Look at all I've done for you. Look how much I love you. You're accepted. Now go do this. Right? It's not do this and then maybe I'll accept you. It's I've accepted you. Now I'll go do this. Because of who I am and what I've done for you. Back to the end of verse 1. You know, you could spend this much time in one verse, right? It's actually possible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word here for spiritual is better translated, in my opinion, as logical, as reasonable, as true and proper. The word logikos actually means reasonable, pertaining to the reasoning faculty. It's rational to do this. Vine's dictionary says, the sacrifice is to be intelligent in contrast to those offered by ritual or by compulsion. It's to be an engagement of our mind. It's to be intelligent based on the truths that we understand. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and are mindful of the mercies of God. It's our reasonable worship. It makes sense to do this, to worship in this way with our full bodies, not just 1 hour here during this week, not just if I feel like it here, not just if I'm having a good day or if I'm not having a good day, if my job's going well, if it's not going well. It's all the time, all of us. We're to be given to the Lord. And if we don't do it great on Monday, we try again on Tuesday. We repent of our sin. We ask for the Holy Spirit to give us strength and power for the day, to live according to God's word. We meditate on his word throughout the day. We can't sit there and study the scriptures 24 hours a day, but we can study the scriptures and then meditate on it 24 hours a day. As all the influences of the world are coming in, how many points of contact with evil, with things that do not please God, are entering our minds or entering our field of vision all day long? And if we're meditating on God's word, we can stop all those things before they enter in, before they create problems and temptations. Perfectly? No. Progressively, can we get better? Yes. And on Tuesday, I did better, Lord. Wednesday, terrible. I didn't even talk to you on Wednesday. Thursday, here I am, Lord. Forgive me. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for this picture of the gospel. I just haven't studied it for a while. Thank you for my life. I remember how I was before and how I am now. Thank you for that. Thank you for the psalm I'm just reading this morning. And this really is the prayer of my heart. Forgive me once again for yesterday, Lord. But I'm not going to live in guilt. I'm no longer condemned. I don't have to live in the past. I'm not being held down by this. I'm not a prisoner of sin. And I'm not a bondage anymore to guilt. I'm going to walk freely with you today, Father. Thank you that I have the freedom to talk to you, to be with you. At the end of the day, thank you, Lord. This has been a great day. Thank you for this opportunity to talk to this other person that I haven't been able to talk to. Thank you for that, Father. The next day, maybe not as good. I don't know. This is the life, right? It may look like this, but as long as it's doing this, we're progressing in our sanctification and holiness, it's okay. He knows our limitations. And that's why we submit to him. That's why he wants us to depend on him. That's why he wants us to be in prayer, not out of obligation, but because we need him, because he loves us. And as God fills us, then we're going to love one another more, realize we're part of this body. I'm a member of something bigger than myself, and I can't be so selfish anymore. I can't do what he does, and I'm not really gifted in what this person is doing, and she's really great at that. I wish I could do that. No, Paul is calming those fears, right? In verse 3 through 8. You're members of a body. Everyone's got their own function. We all do things differently because we're gifted differently. We have different personalities, different experiences. That's a beautiful thing. Use your gifts. Use your experiences. Share what you have. Give of yourself for the sake of this body. And when you do that, the members work together. And as we're on mission, the world will see the glory of God. They will see the gospel visibly as we love one another. They will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. It's a logical, it's a reasonable response to what God has done. And if we understand the gospel, if we really get it, then indifference and apathy are irrational responses. It's not rational for us to be apathetic. It's very irrational for us to be without zeal, without a fervency, without an urgency, without love for other people. It doesn't make any sense. So what's our logical, reasonable response to this great mercy? And I saw that this week in a weird glimpse that I would never have expected. I was at Panera working. I was back in one of those kind of private rooms. It was open for the public, but back there working, and no one else was in there, and this young man came in who worked there, and he just had a smile on his face. He was having a good day, you could tell, and he was wiping down tables, had the cloth, wiping down tables, and he said, "Hey, sir, how are you? How's it going?" I'm like, "Really? It's good. How are you?" He's like, "I'm having a great day. I love working here at Panera." Like, that's what he told me. I was like, I've never heard anyone ever say anything like that. He's like, "I love working at Panera." This is his calling. I'm not kidding you. This is my call. I love working here. The people are great. This is unsolicited. He's just going now. I'm like, "Oh, that's great. Like, what do you love about working here?" So the people are great. The customers are great. I get to talk to them, and it's really bright in here, and it's just a really nice place to work. And like, okay, that's awesome. And he's like, yeah, my previous place I worked was just really not good. It was really a terrible place. I'm like, okay. I said, well, do you mind me asking where you worked? He's like, yeah, I worked at Burger King. I'm like, okay. So what about Burger King did you not like? He's like, oh, it was just people weren't good. And it was just really bad place. I can't even explain it. It was just really not a good place, but this place is great. This is really my calling. And so I'm just thankful to be here. I hope you have a great day, sir. And let me know if you need anything. And he goes out and he's carrying buckets of ice. And I mean, he's like the utility guy who's just doing the menial work around. He's not on the cash register. He's not in the more prestigious areas of Panera. He's doing the menial stuff and he's enjoying every moment of it. And I mean, it reminds me of my friend Mark, who was waiting tables. But this guy has great joy. What's the catalyst for this great joy? It's where he came from. He remembers where he came from. He came from the dark abyss of Burger King. And now he's in the light and joy of Panera. And he's rejoicing. And his reasonable response to that is to sacrifice himself through wiping down tables and doing things with a great big smile on his face. And it's totally sincere. And I couldn't help but laugh about that at first, but then it turned to sadness quickly though, because knowing that, man, I'm not like this guy when it comes to what I've been saved from. A much greater salvation than that of Burger King for sure. But I'm just thankful for that picture of someone who really lives out based on where he came from. How are we doing? How are we living? How are we promoting the gospel with our lives? Some basic takeaways as we close here. And like I said, next week we'll get into verse 2 and some of the more practical application pieces at the end. I'd ask once again that you just kind of study those. But the big takeaway here is just get in the Word of God. And I think this is at the top of my list every time I'm up here, is to be in God's Word. There's no substitute for it. And not just have other people reading it to us through podcasts, just be in his word, meet with other people and be in his word. Let his word transform your mind. Let your mind be renewed by God's truth so that you can deal with all of the lies and all of the evil in the world around you. It's so easy to conform to the world when we're not in God's word. It's real easy. And then what do? We make up, we create delusions in our mind that we're still doing good things, that we're still sacrificing ourselves for God, but our hearts are far from him because we've allowed the world to enter far too often. You can't meditate on something you haven't received, allowed to enter your mind. So let the scriptures enter your mind, meditate on that throughout your day. This has to be a priority. It cannot be neglected. And as you enter into opening the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Make it a time of reflection, of a relationship with your Lord. Let God's mercies pour out of the pages. Let a new thankfulness pour out of your heart as a result. The second thing is just, as Paul talked about, and I can talk about this more next week a little bit, but in verses 3-8, ask God to help you understand your spiritual gifts. This is just a small list. It's not exhaustive here. There's other lists in the scripture, and those still aren't probably exhaustive. But ask God to help you understand your spiritual gifts. Ask someone in the church. Ask one of the elders. I can sit down with you, and after a decent conversation, probably help you discern at least some areas that you're gifted based on past experience, things that you're naturally drawn to, things you're naturally kind of good at or interested in. Or if you see a need in the church and you keep seeing that need and keep thinking, God, please just fill that need, meet that need, you're probably got to be integral in actually meeting that need. He's prompting your heart there. So just consider that and then start using your gifts. If you know what your gifts are, use them. Longevity in one place does not equal living sacrifice. Because you've been at a place for a long time does not give you some type of kind of pass on current present day obedience to the Lord. It doesn't work like that. There's no retirement in the Christian life. I've said that before on more than one occasion. Once again, if the world gets in too much, we're thinking worldly financial institutions. We're thinking if I put my money in now, I invest my money in now, then I can live off the interest down the road, right? That works. in that realm, but not in God's economy. He has something for you to do now, to spend yourself now, to pour yourself out now. Those past good works, they're great, and they were foundational, and they're good things to remember, but they don't give you a pass now on present obedience. And so the last thing, if you have your little papers, little note papers inside the bulletin, if you don't mind pulling those out, if you have a pencil, great. If you don't, this won't be that hard for you to do afterwards. But if you have a pencil or a pen, if you can pull that out. On one side of the paper, just write the word no. Just capital letters, no. And then same kind of area of the paper, just on the other side, just write yes, Lord. So no on one side and yes, Lord, on the other side. Is this simplistic? Is this elementary based? Yes, but we need some simple things sometimes, right? And so as you think about the rest of your day, as you're praying and asking God, Lord, what am I not being obedient in? As you read God's word, as you're approached by someone, as you clearly hear from the Lord, you know you're supposed to do something. I want you to think about this and make a decision. Start to be more actively engaged with your decision-making. Stop being on cruise control and making up this cultural Christianity, which you've just, it's an acceptable disobedience. Stop doing that. You don't want to become like Saul, who's blind to the fact that he was disobedient. He just thinks he did the right thing. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I just read this, and I'm this one part here, I'm having a tough time with. Are you going to say no? You going to circle no and live in disobedience? Or are you going to circle yes, Lord? I need your help, Father. I can't do this without you. But yes, Lord. And notice if you say no, you can't say Lord. Why do you call me Lord and then do not do the things that I ask you to do? Right? That's Jesus' words. You can't say Lord if you say no. He's either Lord and Savior, or he's not. We like the Savior part. We have a tougher time with the Lord part. Is it no or is it yes, Lord? Just consider that. And in view of God's mercies, are you willing to present yourself as a living sacrifice day after day, moment after moment as God calls you? Let's pray. Father, this is a great day, Lord, because your word has been proclaimed, because your Holy Spirit indwells those who believe, that we can hear from you clearly, Lord, that you speak to us in such a personal way, even in a group of people. It's so much fun to be in your presence, Father. We're so privileged to be able to sit under the teaching and the authority of your word. Help us with the parts that are very difficult for us, Lord, that we have either neglected, Lord, or intentionally been disobedient. Teach us to obey, Father. Give us strength for this life that we do not have on our own, Lord. And as soon as we walk out those doors, we have an enemy who will try to stop us from any type of progress. We pray you would stop him, Father. You would protect your people. You would give us peace today and the freedom just to enjoy your presence as we obey you. And as we leave this place, Lord, we will have the world surrounding us who serves the evil one, who hates you, Jesus. They hate you. And as a result, they hate us and anyone who has anything to do with you. Thank you for the privilege of carrying your name into this world. Thank you that you promised to protect us even as we were being persecuted for your name's sake. Thank you that you've called us to a mission to share your gospel with the world around us. Give us the boldness to do that, Lord. Help us to know what we believe and then let it pour out of us as we share the great grace you have provided in our life, the mercies that are clearly in view as we study your word. Thank you for this morning that we can just worship you, Father. May our worship truly be holy and pleasing to you, acceptable to you, Father, as we give all of ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.